It sure had been a good day today. And to think my wife and I, with the weather like it was, we weren't sure if it would have been the best decision to make, try to come, but we're glad, at least I'm glad I came, and I think she is too. Need your prayers tonight. Brother Houston, I really enjoyed his message. And sometimes, and you preachers know what I'm talking about, sometimes you feel like it would be a good time just to say amen and sing a song. Brother Houston said he'd been talking with the Lord since he was 4 years old. And I thought of an illustration that I heard one time about a gentleman, very well educated, proper gentleman, came out on a stage before a large audience and recited the 23rd Psalm. And he did a very good job. He was very eloquent. He spoke proper and spoke very well. And after he finished, he was given a very warm, respectful applause for his efforts. He did a really, really good job. Then later, an older gentleman came out and wasn't near as educated, wasn't able to speak near as proper as the first man, but he did the best that he could. He began reciting the 23rd Psalm. And as he was reciting the 23rd Psalm, the people in the audience began to weep. And they were overcome with emotion and weeping. And they wept with the old gentleman as he recited the 23rd Psalm. Afterwards, a man was talking to the educated man. And he said, "Well, I noticed, you know, you did a good job and had a very respectable reception." And he said, "But what was the difference?" He said, "Between you and the other older gentleman." He said, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." And I thought of Brother Houston, been talking to the Lord since he's 4 years old. He knows the shepherd.
Right.
You could tell in his preaching that was coming from the heart. It wasn't coming from education. It wasn't coming from background. It was coming from the heart. Something that the Lord blessed him with. There are some things that we don't know what the answer is, right? In fact, there's a lot of things that we don't know what the answer is. But sometimes all we need to know, and what probably most important, because that's all we do know, is what something is not.
Right.
So sometimes we don't have to know what something is, but we really need to know what it's not. Because sometimes we think it's something that it isn't. So we need to know what something's not. So I know you're wondering, well, what is he talking about? For some people, the concept of God, and that is a great concept, isn't it? God. Is, for some people, the concept of God is difficult because there's so much evil and suffering in the world.
Right.
And I can understand, in some respect, why that would come across as a stumbling block to somebody. Mm-hmm. Because there is so much evil and so much suffering, and so many good people suffer. Mm-hmm. There was one woman who was an English major. She once stated that God allows terrible suffering in the world. And we can't argue that, can we? We can't deny that, because she said God allows terrible suffering in the world. But she said, so he might be all powerful, but he's not good enough to end the evil and suffering. that he might be powerful enough, but evidently he's not good enough to end all the suffering and all the evil in the world. Or, she said, or else he might be all good, but not powerful enough to end all the evil and suffering in the world. So she concluded, either way, the all-powerful, all-good God of the Bible just simply couldn't exist. So, terribly confused, Brother Houston,
yes,
is what she is. In December 2004, there was a very massive tsunami that killed more than 250,000 people around the Indian Ocean. You remember reading about it. And after that tsunami that had killed more than 250,000 people, a reporter wrote that if God is God, he's not good. But then he said, if God is good, he's not God. You can't have it both ways. That kind of reasoning doesn't really hold, though. Just because you can't imagine a reason why God would allow something. And most all of us here probably has something that we can't imagine why God allowed it to happen. In fact, I'd say there's some of you here that I know you wonder that sometimes. You're looking at one of them. So just because you can't imagine a reason why God would allow something, that does not mean that there can't be a reason.
Right.
Because we don't know the reason does not mean that there isn't a reason of why God allowed certain things to happen. If you have a God that is great enough for you to be mad at for not stopping evil and suffering, if a God great enough for you to be mad at him for not stopping the evil and not stopping the suffering in the world, then you have a God at the very same time, a God that is great enough to have a good reason for not allowing it, that you can't know. Illustration: the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. At the end, Joseph said to his brother, in Genesis 50:20, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. They thought one thing. God had something else in mind. There was a woman lost her husband in a robbery. Terrible. You can only imagine how difficult that was. Losing her husband in a robbery, of all things. And she had several children and because of this, with severe mental and emotional problems. She insisted that for every one story in which evil turns out for good, she said there are 100 with no conceivable silver lining. We can understand, in some respect, somebody's reasoning in that. 100 reasons why we can't conceive of a silver lining in what has happened. So, what if evil and suffering doesn't logically disprove God? Again, what if evil and suffering does not logically disprove God? A person might say, well, I'm still angry. That doesn't let God off the hook. We need to know why. Why does he allow it? Why does he allow all the evil? Why did he allow all the suffering? And it seems like no one is immune from it. I've seen infants suffer. And I've seen middle age suffer. I've seen the poor suffer. And I've seen the rich and wealthy suffer. Nobody is exempt from suffering and pain. So, if sin or if evil and suffering doesn't logically disprove that there is a God, the fellow says he's still angry because that doesn't let God off the hook. In response, there was one philosopher that points out that the Christian God came deliberately to put himself on the hook of human suffering. The Christian God deliberately came to put himself on the hook of human suffering. In Jesus Christ, God himself experienced the greatest depths of pain.
Amen.
Did you catch what I said? In Jesus Christ, God experienced the greatest depth of pain. And I might add, that goes beyond anything that you and I could possibly experience.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
And you and I could not have possibly endured it.
That's right.
What he endured.
Amen.
Because we weren't fit. It took a God to save us.
Amen.
And because it took a God to save us, that's exactly what God did.
Amen.
So Christianity doesn't provide the reason for each experience of pain, other than what Brother Houston was talking about, Adam's sin.
That's right.
And we're living in a sin-cursed, fallen world. It does provide resources, the Bible, the Word of God. It does provide resources for actually facing this suffering with hope and with courage.
Amen.
His grace proves sufficient time after time.
Amen.
That's right.
There's been many times that I've had to say, after I've come out of the darkness and began to see the light, or after I've been in the valley and was beginning to ascend up on the mountain, that I had to confess the truth that God's grace is sufficient.
Right.
God proves it over and over. My grace is sufficient. But there's still pain and suffering, isn't it?
Right.
The gospel narratives show that Jesus didn't face his approaching death with calmness, as might be expected. Him being God, him being all powerful, him knowing all things, declaring all things from the end, from the beginning.
Amen.
But Jesus didn't approach his own death with calmness that might would be expected. The Maccabean martyrs who suffered under the Syrian ruler, they were well known for their courage in the face of persecution. Ordinary folks, not come from God, ordinary folks were noted for their extraordinary courage in the face of their own persecution. They were famous for speaking defiantly and confidently of God. even while they were having limbs cut off, speaking confidently of God while they were having limbs sawed off. Can you imagine that? Now contrast that with Jesus, who is described as being very troubled. So here you have some that were praising God, had courage before their death, but now you have Jesus coming to his death, and the Bible describes him as being very troubled. In Mark 14, 33 and 34, it says he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy and said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Again, listen. We're talking about Jesus. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Those are very descriptive words, aren't they? Those are almost words like, this is all I could think of to describe it. That it goes beyond this. And then Jesus says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." In Luke, he's described as a man with all the signs of being in physical shock. Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Doesn't sound like those other Christian martyrs that defiantly and commending God while they were having their limbs sawed off. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all show Jesus praying to avoid death. That's right. Go back and read it. They record Jesus as praying to actually avoid death. In Luke 22:42, Jesus himself said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Now, I can't take that any other way then. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. And then finally, on the cross, Jesus does not, as the Maccabean martyrs, confidently call on onlookers to be faithful to God. You would think that would be a great testimony, that while you were being executed, that you would call on faith, on followers and observers to be faithful to God. But Jesus, when he was suffering on the cross and facing death, he does not confidently call on onlookers to be faithful to God. Jesus cries out in Matthew 27:46, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Right. Now, how do you think the onlookers took that when the one that claimed to be from heaven, that claimed to be the Son of God, cries out on the cross, "Why, to God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Doesn't sound like he was telling all of his followers to be faithful. He was praying, he was crying out that God had forsaken him. In fact, on the cross, Jesus suffered a slow death by suffocation and blood loss. A slow death. In fact, in reality, they didn't actually kill him. He laid down his life.
Right.
But as terrible as that pain was, that physical suffocation and blood loss, as terrible as that pain was, there have been others who, from a physical standpoint, have suffered just as much. From a physical standpoint,
Right. They've
suffered just as much as Jesus did. Martyrs have faced excruciating and horrible death with far more confidence. Two famous examples. A man by the name of Hugh Latimer and another by the name of Nicholas Ridley. They were burned at the stake at Oxford in the year 1555. Burned. At the stake in 1555 for their convictions. As the flames began to leap up, as they were being in the process of being burned to death, as those flames leapt up, Latimer was heard to say very calmly, he said, "Be of comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out. Be of good comfort. Play the man," while they were being burned at the stake for their conviction. Why was Jesus so much more overwhelmed by his death than others have been? You'd think he would be the strongest example of courage at death. To understand the suffering of Jesus at the end of the Gospels, we need to remember how he was introduced at the beginning of the Gospels.
Right.
Jesus was not created, but Jesus took part in creation.
Amen.
That's how he was introduced.
Amen.
Now, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's how he's introduced in the Gospels. But then we want to understand his suffering at the end. Verse 18 in 1 John 1. Verse 18 said, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Verse 18 tells of the intimate love that he has with the Father. So he was with the Father in creation. Then it tells of the infinite and intimate love that he has with his Father. But at the end of his life, he was cut off from the Father at the end of his life. There may be no greater agony than the loss of a relationship we desperately want. Oh, it hurts, doesn't it? To lose a relationship that we desperately desire, that we desperately want, that we desperately do not want to lose that relationship. Say if you had a mild acquaintance and they turn on you. You know, just a mild acquaintance with somebody, and they turn on you and condemns you and criticizes you and says that they never want to see you again. Just a casual acquaintance. criticize you, says they never want to see you again. It's painful. Now, I'd say it'd be painful even with an almost total stranger. If they criticize you and said they never want to see your face again, it would be painful. We can understand that. But let's say that someone that you're dating, if they do the same thing, it's more painful. If you're actually dating someone and you're sharing your life together and learning about each other, then if that person says that they don't want to see you again, boy, it really is painful then, isn't it? And that's just if you're dating someone. But if your husband or your wife does this, or if a parent does this, when you're a child, says they don't want to see you anymore, said things that are critical and harmful to you, the psychological damage is far worse still, isn't it? So, in other words, the closer the relationship, the deeper the relationship, the more intense the pain. We understand that. We cannot fathom what it would be to lose not just a spousal love or a parental love that has lasted generally just several years. You know, a love that lasted just for years. But the infinite love of the Father that Jesus had from all eternity cannot be measured.
Amen.
He was with the Father in the beginning. The infinite, eternal love that Jesus had with His Father, we cannot begin to understand it, the depth of that love. The sufferings of Jesus would have been eternally unbearable to lose that relationship. No wonder He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" You know what amazes me is He did all that for us.
Amen.
He didn't go to the cross for Himself.
Right.
He went to the cross for us while we were enemies. Christian theology has always held that Jesus bore as the substitute in our place, the endless exclusion from God that we all deserve for our sins, that separation from God, that losing that relationship, that being forsaken of God. Jesus experienced that for us, so that you and I will never have to experience that.
Amen.
Jesus has experienced something that a child of God will never experience.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
And that is being forsaken of God.
Right.
You can forget it, brother and sister. It ain't going to happen.
That's right.
Jesus did for you, so we will never have to experience that. As our substitute, in our stead, the death of Jesus was much different from any other death.
Amen.
The physical pain was nothing compared to the spiritual abandonment.
That's right.
Only Christianity claims that God became man. We're the only ones that makes that claim. That God became a man. We're the only ones that make the claim that Jesus died and was buried and He resurrected, and that He's alive today. We're the only ones that make that kind of a claim. And you stop and think about it, that's a bold claim, isn't it?
Amen.
Sounds to me like the only way you can believe that is if one has been born of the Spirit of God.
Right.
So if you believe that, that's an evidence that you've been born of the Spirit of God. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. We are a blessed people, folks. But the physical pain was nothing compared to the spiritual abandonment. And again, only Christianity makes that claim that God became man. Christ, therefore, knows firsthand despair. You hear that? Christ Himself knows firsthand despair. He knows firsthand rejection.
That's right.
He knows firsthand loneliness. He knows firsthand poverty. He knows firsthand bereavement. He knows firsthand torture. He's been there. He's experienced it. He hasn't just talked about it. He's actually experienced it.
Right.
Even the abandonment of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? So on the cross, Jesus went beyond even the worst of human suffering.
Amen.
Right.
Way beyond.
That's right.
The very worst that we could have. Our life is just a moment.
Amen.
Just a vapor. So in His death, God suffers in love, identifying with the abandoned and the God forsaken. Why did He do it? Why did Jesus do this? The Bible says that He came on the rescue mission to save His people. Love to preach about that now, but that's not our subject. He had to pay for our sins so He can end all the evil and suffering in the world.
That's right.
He suffered and died so He can put an end to suffering and evil in the world without destroying us. Because we had no other hope. That was the only way it could be done without us being destroyed and separated eternally from God. Okay, now, where has this brought us so far? Remember we started out about how do we explain God and suffering in the world. So after all of this, where has this brought us so far? Where are we now? If we ask the question again that I asked at the beginning, if we ask that question again, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? Now, think about that before you answer. Why does God allow evil and suffering to continue after all that we've said just before? Then we look at the cross and we see Jesus hanging on the cross. And we still don't know what the answer is. Why He allows evil and suffering. We can look at the cross and still not know the answer to that. You remember I started out by saying there's some things that we don't know what it is, what the answer is. But it's important that we know what it's not. So we look at the cross, we see Jesus. We still don't have the answer to why does God allow suffering and evil to continue in the world. However, we now know what the answer is not. The answer cannot be that He doesn't love us.
Amen.
Whatever it is, it can't be that He doesn't love us. He went through far more than we will ever have to endure.
Praise God.
Why? Because He loved us. We love Him for that, don't we?
Amen.
But you know what? We love Him because He first loved us. No greater love. God manifested His love. He did not just tell us how much He loved us.
Amen.
God gave us a demonstration of how much He loved us. He put His own Son on the cross. That's how much I love you. And some people would think, well, what else? Give me something else. Give me another reason. What more could He say than to you He had said? Look at the cross. God is saying, that's how much I love you. So it cannot be. And Jesus went through the being separated, abandoned of God, so that we won't have to. So the answer of why there, like God allows evil and suffering, I still don't know what it is. But I know what it's not.
That's right.
It's not because He doesn't love us. It can't be that He is indifferent and detached from our condition.
Amen. Right.
Because He's experienced it all.
Right.
It can't be that. God takes our misery and suffering so serious that He was willing to take it on Himself. That's how serious God takes our suffering.
Amen.
And our pain. That He was willing to take it on Himself. We can know that God is truly Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us.
Right.
Even in our worst suffering, God is with us. And I will close with this scripture. Isaiah 43. You know where I'm going. Isaiah 43 verses 2 and 3. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. May the Lord add His blessing. Come ahead, brother.
Can you rejoice over that?
Amen.